Again, our Father, we thank you, ask you to have your way in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark 16:15, a most precious portion of the Word of God and that which God's children should heed. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then in Acts 1:8, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. I read a story. I mentioned it, I think, back some years ago, how God was making the world. And it was said in this story that four angels came to God. And the first one wanted to know how he was making it. And the second one wanted to know why he was making it. The third one said, May I have it? And the fourth one wanted to know, could he help God do it? And this man who wrote the story went on to say that the first was the question of the scientist who, with his telescope and his microscope and his research, goes out and seeks to find how God made the world. And then he went on to say the second one was that of the philosopher. And yet, I think most of us at one time or another have sort of expressed the thought or asked the question, why did God make this world? And then, of course, the third one, may I have it, has been something that possessed a good number of men in the world. And to some extent, it possesses so many. As men began to try to build up more walls and bigger fences and enclose more and more and more, you think of a man like Hitler, Mussolini, you think of someone like Stalin, Alexander the Great, think of Nebuchadnezzar, think of many of them who wanted the world. But there was only one man that ever could have had it, and he refused it, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He turned it down when the devil offered it to him. But then you come to the last one. And this is the Christian question. And while God needed no wisdom, he needed no intelligence, he needed no strength or help from anyone when he created the world, yet God, after having loved the human race and giving his Son for that human race, he has so limited himself that only through the human race can he build the new heavens and the new earth that's coming in the near future to the universe. Isn't it a wonderful thing that God has confined himself to the likes of you and me? You remember, for an example, when God wanted Cornelius to know the truth, inspired or sent angels, and they sent someone to Joppa, and he said, you go get Peter and bring Peter, and he'll tell you. And it's always been that way. You see, God will not reach the sinner, and God will not reach the saint with truth except through another saint or another child of God. And it's these that are going to make up the world that will soon come. You remember how John said it. He said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For he said, the former heaven and earth were passed away. Now that doesn't mean that this earth ball will pass away. This globe will pass away. It will not pass away, but it will be completely renovated. And a new creation will take it over. The 21st chapter of the book of Revelation tells of this new heaven and earth. And it's in this that God needs our help. Now let's look again. The text says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You see, up till this time, the world was of the opinion that the gospel was to the Jew only. But now it's to every creature. And then in the book of Acts, he tells them that after they have received the power of the Holy Spirit, he would enable them to become witnesses unto him in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And how glad I am someone witnessed to me. How grateful I am to God that he would send someone along. And so, here, Jesus has finished his course. He had rose from the dead. And he had spent 40 days and nights on the earth, proving infallibly that he was out of the tomb and that he had a purpose and that he had the power to fulfill that purpose. And how he has made possible something new and wonderful for the world. And he gives a final command, saying, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then you shall be my witnesses. That word I pointed out in other times, that this word witness is the word from which we get our English word martyr. And this was the kind of a witness that he would have us be. And it's demonstrated that of those who heard, already several were wanting to carry out the thought and the question, can I help you do it, Lord? I want to do it. I told once of the story that Gordon, who was a great preacher of a past generation, just a past generation, not several generations. Brother Gordon was an outstanding preacher. And he told, I have a few of his books on doctrine and such. And he told of a dream that he had. And he told how that in this dream, he saw himself going to the pulpit on a Sunday morning. And he said he sat down and was looking out over the audience, and he noticed a stranger come in the door. And this was back, of course, in just the turn of the century when they rented their pews in many places. And he said one of the members in the church who had a rented box or pew, he said this stranger came down and stopped at his place. And he said the brother got up and very warmly greeted him and took him by both hands and invited him to sit down with him. And he said he didn't look any different as far as his dress was concerned than anyone else. But he said there was something about him that was so attractive. He said, I thought, well, just as soon as the service is over, I'm going to go back there and meet this gentleman. And he said, as soon as the sermon was over and the altar service had been given, invitation, he said, I pushed my way and got back to the pew. And he said, I said to the brother, where is your friend? Oh, he said, why, he's gone. Well, he said, who was he? Well, he said, don't you know, Brother Gordon, who that was? Why, he said, why, no. Has he ever been here before? Why, he said, he comes every Sunday. Well, he said, who was it? Well, he said, that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I woke out of that dream and I was just in a cold sweat. And the thought that was running through my mind was, did I preach to please the people? Did I preach to draw attention to myself? Or did I preach the gospel and please Him in what I said and did? And dear hearts, this is just exactly how it is. And Brother Gordon said, I made up my mind from that time on that I would preach to please, if I could, the one person that I knew was there. You know, so many times, and especially when we're younger in our ministry and we think someone is going to come, we try to fix up a sermon for them. I've been guilty of that, and usually that person wouldn't show up. And but you see, there is one person that's here tonight, and there's one person that's here every time we come, and there's one person that this meeting means more to him than it does to us. And there's one person that's more involved in this church than any of us or all of us put together. That person gave his all for this meeting. That person has provided every need to see the vilest, lowest, poorest, most rejected person in this place can come to him. Like Melody said, she couldn't have loved her, but he loved her. And so he made up his mind that he was going to preach to suit the Lord, and that's what we want here tonight. Now, friends, we've lost this eagerness in the house of God and by the people of God generally to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you know that? It's, do we please my husband, my wife, my friends? Do we please the rich? Do we please a certain class of people, a certain color of people? Who do we please? Who might we be displeasing? You see, precious hearts, and if we're going to help him build this new world, this new heaven, and this new earth, we're going to have to please him. Oh, you see, tonight the church is building other buildings, and they're anxious to build up church membership, and they're anxious to please and have a sort of a country club atmosphere. And there is a form of godliness, and there is a ceremony, and there is ritual that subscribes to creeds. But to build the world that he's going to build, and to build the new heavens that he's going to build, the kingdom of Christ, there's only one way to build it, and that's to be in harmony with him. And you have to begin this by being born again. And until a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, you can see this church. You can see these people that are sitting here. You can understand maybe our religious organization. You can understand many of the activities. But you see, there is something here tonight that if you aren't born again, you will not see. And it's a living organism that is made up of every person who is born again. And here in their natural bodies, there they'll be in their spiritual bodies. And there they'll rule and reign with him. Now let me think of some reasons that we must preach the gospel. First of all, do you realize that this world, people say to me, Brother Hill, people are hungry. Yes, they'd have to be hungry. They haven't been fed. Even God's precious people are hungry because they have not been fed the Word of God. They are simply not fed the Word of God. A little sister was in my office last Sunday night. I don't know whether she's here today or tonight or not. The place where she was may have scared her. She told me that they had told them that they must get permission to come and such like. And precious hearts, I said, well, that's as bad as the Pope. And this is supposed to be a Pentecostal people. You see, precious hearts, people don't know the Word of God. They could look at Robert, and they could look at Lynn, and they could look at Arthur, and they could look at others and see a confidence and see a rest and see a peace and have an understanding that it was there. But then the fear of stepping out for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, they are hungry. God's people are hungry. And yet many of them have a spiritual dyspepsia. You know what that is? You know what? Someone who has dyspepsia, what's wrong with them? They've got to the place that they can't assimilate food. And there's a spiritual dyspepsia. People get to the place that you can give them the precious Word of God, but they have no capacity to take it in. They have no capacity to absorb it and have it for what it is. When I think of the hunger that there is and the refusal on many parts of God's precious people to give the gospel out to their neighbor. Oh, how, oh, Brother Hill, you see, I might offend my friend. You mean to tell me that you claim you're a friend to someone and they come by and you handle them like you would soft shell eggs and you're afraid that you're going to offend them by telling them that they're on their way to a devil's hell and that if they don't take Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, they're sure to go there? Do you mean to tell me you're afraid to tell someone that and you're afraid that you'll somehow break up your friendship? You're not a friend, you're their enemy. I read of a missionary who went to Nepal, and I think I told this once before, And he said when he got there, this is way up in the Himalayas, and he said when he got there, they wouldn't let him in the country. And he said, I would sneak across the border and they'd throw me out. And I'd sneak across the border and they'd throw me out. And he said, finally, they told him that he could come into the country, but he could not bring a Bible, and he absolutely could not speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he said, I went to the main city down in this valley high in the Himalayas, and he said, there was a lake high up in the mountains, up near this little city or fair-sized city. And he said it was free of ice anywhere from 3 to 6 weeks in a year. It would all depend on how long the summer was. And the religion of that place was this. In this lake, which was as clear as crystal, there was an idol. And whoever climbed that hill or that mountain and looked on that idol would go to heaven. And he said the day that this came about, he said that entire city closed down. And everybody who had never been up that mountain and looked on the statue took off. And he said many that had been there were taking their loved ones. He said the treachery of the icy trails and the heights. He said many, many people died trying to get there. But he said all of them made an effort to get there, to look at that idol. And you know, I read that and I thought about America tonight. It's like I mentioned about the parking lot that I drove downtown one day. I usually parked at that parking lot there by Cottrell's Man's Store. And when I pulled in the park, there was a sign out said, sorry, full. And that reminded me of America. And that reminded me of so many of God's own people. The only difference is they're not sorry. They're just full, and they want you to know they're full. They want nothing to do with Christ. They want nothing to do with the gospel. God's own people would rather watch their favorite Broncos play or watch their favorite picture show or watch their favorite this or visit with their favorite friends or their relatives than be in the house of God. You may not know it, but let me tell you, your loved ones and your so-called friends and your so-called business associates will know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, or they're doomed for time and eternity. You can't make it any stronger than that. You see, precious hearts, this is the way it is. Jesus said, preach the gospel to every creature. He said, you'll have power after that. The Holy Ghost has come upon you and you'll be my witnesses. And this is the situation tonight. Oh, we seem to be able to care less if someone else is saved or not. Folk live and die with a religion that is as worthless to them to save them as was this idol in that lake. Do you think anyone ever got saved by looking at that idol? Many of them died in their effort to look at it. But no one was saved as they looked at it. There is none other name given among men whereby you must be saved. Jesus said, I am the door, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. He said, no man can come to the Father but by me. And our knowing that, oh, how little urgency we often have to help. And many times we, as I say, are afraid we'll offend one of our worldly friends. And instead we say, don't ask me to press them about the gospel, Brother Hill. Friends, do we realize the only hope of man and this world tonight is Jesus Christ? There is no other hope. There are religions which demand the most horrible things and yet won't save anyone. I read of another missionary's experience. He said he was in Africa, out in the bush country, trying to deal with some people. And he said, I was on my way to this particular village. And he said, a woman met me outside who had heard about me. And she implored him to come to her hut. And he said, well, inasmuch as it was close by, he would go. And he said, when he got there, she had a little girl who must have been about 7 or 8 years of age, and she had a hole through her chest. And he said, woman, how did she get that hole in her chest? And she said, the witch doctor came and listened to her chest, and there was a rumble in there, and he said there were devils in her chest. And there was just one way to get them out. And he heated a red hot iron and pushed it through that child's chest so the devil would leave as that hot iron got inside of her chest. Oh, you say, oh God, how could anyone ever think that something like that would deliver you? But precious hearts, do you realize that everything is as worthless to deliver a person as that is, except the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son? No wonder he said, preach the gospel to every creature. He knew every creature would be in heaven, and this new heaven and this new earth, or would be in hell and the lake of fire as they embraced or rejected or didn't hear the gospel. Only Christ can save a soul. And only saved souls can tell the story. And if your soul is saved, Jesus must do it. His blood alone can blot out sin. He alone can put away your guilt. He alone can enter your name in the book of life. He alone can give you eternal life. And He alone can keep you. And of all this, we give the gospel to those that need it. Now, of course, there must be the acceptance of the gospel. It's as simple as this. You see, bread won't satisfy your hunger by you merely smelling it and seeing it. You can go by a bakery and there'll be stacks of bread and cakes and donuts and rolls. You can see them. You can smell them. But do you know that never made the hunger satisfied? You can be thirsty. Thirsty enough to die for water. And you can see the rivers flowing by you. You can see the leaping fountains. You can see others drinking. But you see these things will not slack your thirst. And you can hear about Jesus Christ. You can see what he did to Ray Gies. You can see what he did to Paul Mormon. You can see what he did to Daryl Miller. You can see what he did to Mark Peterson. You can see what he did to Kevin Savage. You can see what he did to me. You can feel the presence of Jesus Christ. You can watch the power in operation. But there's one way and one way alone you'll get saved. And that's when you personally take Christ as your Savior. Oh, I wish we could just realize. The psalmist said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That is, he means take him for your sin. Take him for your guilt. Believe on him. Say, Jesus died for me, and mean it in your heart. I was speaking to Lynn in El Paso the other morning. I was looking through her mother's library, and I saw the book, Tale of Two Cities. I said, Lynn, did you ever read this? And she said, well, yeah, I had to have it in school, but it didn't mean anything to me. And I said, well, Lynn, I sometimes, and I didn't know I was going to tell it tonight when I said that, but I said, sometimes I tell that story. And as I would give an invitation, but if you've never read it, it's a story of the French Revolution. And the French, after they got rid of the ruling class, those that took over the power of the government, they were executing all members of certain families. And among those to be executed, there was one fellow called Charles Darnay. He was the husband of Lucy Manette. And Lucy Manette was loved by a fellow named Sidney Carton, who was a brilliant and yet an alcoholic lawyer. And he, in spite of his condition, he hopelessly loved Lucy Manette. And she didn't return her to his love. She might have. She knew his condition. And she loved Charles Darnay. And on one occasion, Sidney had told her of his love, and then he had said, in the days to come, and you see your own bright beauty springing up at your feet, think now and then that there was a man who would give his life to keep a life you love beside you. And that day came for this Sidney Carton. He, as this man, Charles, or Sidney Carton was in, Charles Darnay was in prison and ready to be executed. Sidney Carton conceived a way to save the life of this woman's husband that he loved. And he went to the cell of Charles Darnay, and there he changed clothes with him, and he combed his hair like him and combed the other fellows like his was when he went in there, put a certain ribbon in his hair and put the boots on, and then he drugged him and had two of the guards to come and carry him out. He had paid the guards to carry him out, and he passed out of the prison and escaped to his wife and to freedom. And then the story told how they went to the guillotine. And as they were on the way to the guillotine, a young lady who was riding in the cart with this Sidney Carton recognized and saw through his disguise and realized what he had done, and this is what she said. You must have loved him a great deal to die for him. And he said, so it is a great thing to save those you love by dying for them. Isn't that the truth? Many a mother has tried to die for a son that she loved but couldn't. And many a father has tried the same thing and couldn't. A wife would, a husband would, but couldn't. I think of Moses. And one day when the children of Israel had rebelled against God and it seemed that God would wipe them out, Moses cried, blot me rather from your book. But he couldn't. You see, he couldn't die for Israel. And one day the Apostle Paul, as he was writing concerning his people Israel, he said, I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. And who could ever forget, if they read it, the cry of that father David went on the tower as he had fled from Absalom, and he saw someone running with the news of the battle, and a young man ran up to him and told him of Absalom's death. And David stumbled down the steps from that tower with his old gray hair in disarray and screams of tears running down his cheeks. And he cried out, Absalom, my son, would to God I had died for thee. But he couldn't. He couldn't. But precious hearts, Jesus could die for you, and he did. Jesus could die for your neighbor, and he did. Jesus could die for the races and the classes of men and women, and he did. You must not let things stand between you and letting that person know that Jesus loved them. And precious hearts, this is the only reason there was a cross. And his part on that cross was to die, and our part in helping him in that great undertaking is to tell it, to pray for it, to give to it, to testify about it. What are you going to do? Go ye into all the world. What have you been doing? Since you were saved, what have you been doing? Have you made men and women know that the gospel was for them? It was good news for them. And it's the only good news there is. We're quick to tell news bad and good, but here is the only good news that there is, my friend. It won't matter a great deal whether you heard what happened in New York today, or how the football game came out, or what Kissinger did or didn't do, or what the president did or didn't do. It won't matter what your friends are doing or not doing, or your loved ones are doing or not doing, but it will matter about this. It will matter. Let's pray. On my left, yes, hands going up. God bless you, precious hearts. On my right, Father, we come to this solemn moment when we realize hearts, lives, decisions are in the balance. Even if we're saved here tonight, and oh God, I pray that we are, but saved, what have we done to tell men and women the only thing that's worth telling? Have we allowed the devil to get us occupied with something else first? Have we allowed the devil to get us upset and keep us out of harmony with this, the sweetest command of all? Oh, how great we'd have thought we were if you'd have come down and we'd have been where we could and you'd have said, come help me build this universe. But oh God, the heavens and the earth may pass away, but what you're giving us a part in tonight is forever and forever. Speak to our lives. We give you the praise in Jesus' name.